Would you please join me by opening your Bibles to 2 Peter? And we are going to read the first four verses of chapter 1, with verses 3 and 4 being the heart of our study this Lord's Day. After opening up with a typical greeting and a powerful blessing, the Apostle Peter launches straightway into the meat of this letter. This portion of the letter is a strong call to accountability, but that with great promise. It is of these verses that commentator Dick Lucas writes, "In this section, Peter gives some of the most thrilling promises of any in the Bible." So as we turn to the Holy Scripture, let us read this morning with great expectation. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. In the blessing of verse 2, we find that it is the will of God that we dynamically increase in his grace and peace through the knowledge of our Lord and of Jesus, of God and of our Lord Jesus. In the following verses, Peter then expounds on the divine provision of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord by expressing God's power, God's proportion, God's provision, the means of procuring, the preciousness of the promises, and God's purpose. And if I can get through with all those P's, it'll really be something. The scripture says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. So let us speak of Roman numeral 1, God's divine power. God's divine power. A, if grace and peace is to be multiplied in our lives that we might stand strong in the truth of God, living Christ-like lives as Christians must, while resisting the false and dangerous teachings of the day as Christians must, then there must be a recognition that we are dependent upon God and his divine power. If we are going to grow up and mature in Christ, we will need to humbly depend upon him, recognizing our Lord as the only source of our strength and our power. We remember when Paul prayed three times that the thorn would be removed from him, that thorn in the flesh. And what did he say? He said, "I prayed three times, it hasn't been removed, but what I found is that I'm weak, but in my weakness I can rely on the strength of God." This is the place we must come to, is that we understand that really we're weak. But in our weaknesses, we can learn to rely upon the strength and the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 contains this warning. It says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Beloved, proud Christians fall hard. Be careful. Should pride well up in us, it is just before our fall. Here at Heritage, we have called this year the year of humility. That it is our goal, as we believe the Lord has placed it in our heart, that we would learn as never before that we are to be a people of humility, and what humility looks like, what humility is as it is applied to our hearts. Peter wrote in this first letter saying in chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." We need to humble ourselves to God. Put ourselves under his mighty hand, and he will do what is right. He will exalt us at the proper time if he is willing. We must be a people of humility who recognize their Lord as their only source of strength, who depend upon him for his grace and his peace. For when we come to that point, we will then submit to the means of his grace and peace, giving ourselves to the knowledge of our Lord and God. We have no spiritual strength, church, in and of ourselves. We have no spiritual power, no spiritual ability except that which God grants. We will indeed fall into temptation, and we will fall to erroneous doctrines. We will be weak-minded unless we submit ourselves to our God, who by His divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. We must submit to Him. God has a plan for our lives. He has a way to carry out that plan. And He has revealed His plan and His way, His will, to us through His Scripture. And we will only grow in His plan and in His way as we submit ourselves to His Word. It is our triune God who is faithful. Therefore, we must submit to Him. It is our triune God who by His divine power grants us the ways and means by which we might endure sinful temptation, by which we might be enlightened to the erroneous doctrines of the day, to which we might live a right life before Him. Verse 3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us. Of course, since Peter is writing to the church and we are the church, the us in that verse applies to us. God has granted something to us. And when Peter writes saying, has granted, we find that in the past, Almighty God, by His power, did a work that has a continuing and non-diminishing result in us who believe and submit. I was reading an article this week and it said, never has it been any harder in the history of mankind for a man to live for God. Well, that's what every man in his day and age would want to believe. But just as our Lord and God is the same, sin is the same. And I would agree there are more difficult times for the church than other times. But beloved, His power is just the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it is has been in millennium past. The power to grow in the grace and peace of God is not of men, but it is granted us by the full and divine force of our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond that all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Letter B, all that we need is granted us as a gift. And I should have put, has been granted us as a gift by His divine power. And that same power is at work in us today. Try to stand on your own abilities, by your own reason, your own strength and power, and you will fail miserably. But stand in that which Christ grants, and stand you will. You will be found standing. What has His divine power, that power that is at work in us, granted us? The Scripture says, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let us speak of Roman numeral 2, God's proportion. God's proportion. In this phrase, the word everything is in the emphatic position. This word everything is loaded with meaning. Letter A. Here we find the proportion of which, by His power, God grants us what we need to live a right life according to godliness. He has granted us everything we need. Everything. The word everything includes the idea of oneness, totality, the whole. And get this, the word as it is used here means without number or limit. We are infinitely supplied with what we need to grow in the grace and peace of God. God's portion to us is not small and meager as if He gives it out, He's going to run out of it. But His supply is without number. Beloved, there's no ceiling on it. There's no width to it. There's no depth to it. It's endless. We are fully supplied. And today, as believers, we need to believe that. That is not what I think. It is not what you think. It is what the Word of God declares. We are fully supplied for everything we need to live a right life and to live a godly life. Number one, the proportion of God's provision is endless and non-diminishing. His cup runs over. If we stumble in sin, if we fall for erroneous teachings, it is not the fault of God, but our own fault for not availing ourselves to the fullness of His provision. What good thing will He withhold from those who love Him, for those who seek to walk after Him? Beloved, we lack nothing. By the power of God, our need is fully supplied. He pours out in abundance all that we need. He gives freely to those who ask. His full provision is ours, and it has been granted us. If the proportion of God's provision is endless, we must ask then, what is His provision? What is it? What is Peter talking about? His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Roman numeral 3, God's provision. God's provision. And letter A, God provides for our life and godliness. God provides for our life and godliness. And number 1, the word life refers to the manner of life, moral conduct, the way one lives. We understand that the very breath we have, we draw, is a gift from God. Amen. But in this context, that is not exactly what Peter is talking about. He's not talking about the breath we draw, that we have life, but he's talking about the kind of life we will live. God has provided everything that we might live a moral, right life. As those whom God has chose before He laid the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him, whom He predestined to adoption through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, we are expected, yea, commanded, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which He has called us. We are to live a right life, church, and God has provided for it that we would be able to, and He's provided abundantly. Since we have died to sin, having come to Christ and are hidden in Christ, we are, as the Scripture says, to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed. For the Bible says it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. So then, as those who have been granted everything pertaining to right living, we are to put aside anger and wrath and malice and slander and abuse of speech. And as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave us. And church, the ability and the power to put off immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, and the ability to put aside anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech, and the ability to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and the love and the forgiving of one another, that has been fully supplied to us through God. He has already granted us all we need to do these things. Letter A. He has already granted us everything we need to live a Christ-like life. Did He save us and then leave us deficient? Or is it true that the Holy Spirit of God abides in us? The problem then lies in our failure to apprehend and submit to that which He has already granted us. Church, God has given us every necessary resource that we might live as Christians must. It is not a matter of praying to get the power, but praying that we will submit to the power, that we will line up with God. It is not trying to get God over on our side. He's on our side, beloved. He called us to Himself. It is that we would come to Him as He desires. So it's not a matter of praying to get the power, but submitting to and living in what He has already granted you and me. And not only has God granted us everything we need for right living, but also for godliness. Number 2, the word godliness means devotion toward God. It speaks of an attitude and quality or reverence toward God that, of course, would be reflected in the way we live. Now, it's really important that we understand this, that for true and pure and righteous living to be honest living, it must flow from a heart that is turned toward God. There are people who can fake it to an extent. They can pretend to be godly for a while, but the Lord knows their heart, right? What we must have is a heart that is turned toward him, that our living will be right. So letter A, we will live our life rightly only to the degree that we are devoted to God, that we reverence our Savior as Lord. It has been a controversy in the church that has raged for some time now, 15 and even 20 years. But what we find is that there are many people who say, well, he's my Savior, but not my Lord. Impossible. Impossible. And how many would like him to save them, but then for them just to go along their merry way and not pay any attention to him? What kind of Savior would that be? He saves us that we might live for him, obey him, submit ourselves to his lordship. By the power of God, he has already granted us everything we need to be fully and reverently devoted to him. If we are not devoted to God, if we have not set ourselves apart from this world, if we fail in our respect toward God, then it is of no failure on the part of God for not giving us enough, for he has granted us everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Church, if our worship is weak, it is because our reverence of God is weak. If our lives are sin-ridden, it is because we are more devoted to our sinful desires than the righteous desires of the Lord who saved us. How often do we, like Peter when he was severely rebuked, how often do we set our minds on man's interest and not God's? Since we have been raised up with Christ, we are to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to set our minds on things above, not on the things that are on this earth. And our Lord has made every provision for us to do just that, and perfectly so. It's already ours. He's granted it to us. So I ask again, has the God who saved us somehow left us deficient? No. 1,000 times no. Rest assured, beloved, we are without excuse, for God has provided everything we need for a right living and a right God-fearing devotion. We are without excuse. Now, I want to drive this home and spend some time here, because so often we hear people blaming God for their failures. We're just like Adam. Well, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. If you just wouldn't have given me that woman, right? God, it's your fault. That's the way we are. God, it's your fault that I'm like this. It's your fault that I went this way. It's your fault that I'm in this jam. God, why have you allowed this to happen? And that's sinful. As Paul wrote to the Roman church in chapter 9, how can we blame God for these things? Well, God made me like this, so how can he hold me accountable? And of course, Paul says, who are you to talk back to God? Will the thing that is made say to the Creator, the one who made it, why did you make me thus and so? Does not the potter have the power over the clay? Yes, he does. Amen. So I want to drive this point home. Number three, in his first letter, Peter wrote saying that we are to be godly by commanding us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And dear family, God has given us every provision to do just that. It is not to sanctify Christ as a Lord in our heart with a lot of other lords, but that we are to sanctify him, set him apart as the Lord of our life. And God has given us everything we need to do that. The sufficiency of God's provision is tremendous news this morning. If you haven't heard this, hear it now. God has granted you everything you need. You have no need, no reason to live a sin-ridden life. You have no reason, no need to live a life that has a low view of God. You can live a life devoted to God. Now, that's good news. But in that bit of good news that God has supplied us abundantly, we also find a soberness. For we know then that we are accountable to God for our failures in reverencing him and for our failures in living as he commands. As Dick Lucas powerfully writes, we cannot blame God for not making us godly enough or not making his will clear enough, for we already have everything we need. A godly life is not something that only a few super saints are destined to achieve. For Peter says it is well within the reach of the ordinary Christian. There is no point in seeking a special secret of sanctification that will transform us into godly people in a faster way than ordinary Christian obedience. We go to the bookstore and we see those books. The secret. The secret. The revealed truth. Obey it. He goes on to say, there is no other way than ordinary Christian obedience. If there were, now listen to this. This has great doctrinal, theological implications. If there were another way, it would mean that the death of Christ is sufficient to save, but insufficient to sanctify. He goes on to write, Peter will lay out later how to live a godly life, and it will be a matter of hard submission to God's word. The Christian who is not godly has only one person to blame. Pow, wham, bam. That's not part of the quote. That's what I say. Thus, Christian who is not godly has only one person to blame. The proportion and provision. God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay, then what is the means of procuring God's provision? How does God expect us to procure or come to possess, that is to apprehend His bountiful provision that we might reverence Him, living Christ-like lives? Roman numeral 4, the means of procuring God's provision. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. How do we come to realize the life and godliness that God in His infinite power has inexhaustibly provided for us? A, the means by which we come to procure or possess for ourselves the provision God has granted us is that we might live a right life, being rightly devoted to God, is through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God grants us everything we need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of Himself. B, the words true knowledge actually comes from one Greek word translated from the Greek epignosis, which is a very intense word that is loaded with meaning. It means to deeply, personally, and genuinely know something or someone. In this case, of course, it is a deep knowing of Him who called us to Himself. Number one, as employed here, the phrase, through a true knowledge, expresses a diligent and thorough participation on the part of the learner in the acquiring of the knowledge of God. Now, here's what we need to understand. That we understand that God saved us. We understand salvation has come as a free gift. We understand what grace is. That unmerited favor He has poured upon us. But dare we look at that and say, okay, I'm just going to sit here. God has created us for good works. Not that we can sit here like a lump on the log and do nothing. He expects us to serve Him as our Lord and our God. And what this phrase says to us, through a true knowledge, is that we are to be diligent. How do we come into this and apprehend this life and this godliness that God has provided for us? What is the means? We have to know Him, and we have to diligently apply ourselves to gaining that knowledge. According to Spyros Zodiotis, this gained knowledge is so powerful that it actually lays a claim to the learner's life, demanding that the learner live according to it, thinking and thus living in absolute agreement with what he or who he knows. Hebrews 4:12, you could quote it with me. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Beloved, as we give ourselves to pursuing the knowledge of God, His word will accomplish His will in our lives. We must pursue. We must follow. We must seek first the kingdom of God. Our loving God has granted us everything we need for life and godliness as we give it our effort and we grow and we work to mature and we strive to increase and multiply in our knowledge of Him. Number two, by definition, the acquisition of the provision which God has granted us is realized. You could write in their experience, it is realized as we actively pursue a greater knowledge of the one who called us. Now we find ourselves where we were 2 weeks ago, and I quote from that sermon, "The fact that we are positionally right with God, holy and blameless in His sight, is a gift of God freely granted us in Christ Jesus. But we dare not stop there, for it is our Lord's will that these blessings be multiplied to us, that we would grow in them, that we would be ever increasing. And I add, church, as we grow in them, we attain that which God grants us for life and godliness. According to Ephesians 4:13, it is our Lord's desire that we grow until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And verse 15 reveals that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, why does the Lord desire this for us? Why does He want us to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, to mature to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Why does He want us to grow up into all aspects into Christ? And of course, as I said 2 weeks ago, verse 14 of Ephesians 4 answers that question. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But instead, church, as we grow up in Christ, in the true knowledge of our Lord, we will live right in God-fearing lives. His word can't help but accomplish that in us. God grants us everything we need for right living and right God-fearing. And that provision is procured by us as we seek to grow and mature by actively pursuing and diligently working to gain a greater knowledge of our Lord, or I would like to say a greater knowing of our Lord. The purpose of pursuing His Word is in pursuit of Him, that we would know Him in that biblical sense as Adam knew his wife, that we would know Him intimately, that we would learn to appreciate Him all the more, to admire our Lord all the more, to fear Him all the more, to know Him more and more and more, and to love Him more and more. And then why? Why should we desire to grow in the true knowledge of our Lord? Well, because He's Lord, yes. But because it is Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Let us make note of this. He called us. He called us. Jesus said to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Our salvation, church, is a free gift. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. According to what? The goodness of our heart? The cuteness of our face? According to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Church, I would say, who is like Him? I ask you today, who has loved you like this? Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were helpless, when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. His own love toward us. He's not reacting because of our love toward Him. He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I ask again. I ask this question of all of us whom the Bible speaks of when it says there are none righteous, no, not one. Who has loved us like this? some will say, well, God saves us because he was lonely and needed fellowship. Poor, sad, suffering God. Let us wake up. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are and were eternally existent. God is self-sufficient, in need of nothing. He did not save us because he was lonely and needed fellowship. God is not a man as if he needs anything. God saved us because he, in his infinite wisdom and his sovereign will, loved us and decided to show and make his love manifest to us. He called us according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, according to his own glory and excellence. Blessed be the Lord our God, who in his kindness and generous mercy called us to himself. He has not given us what we deserve, thank God, but what his kind and merciful grace desires for us. The glory is his alone. Amen? Why should we desire to grow in the true knowledge of our Lord? Because he is a most glorious, an excellent God and Savior. And it is through our growing knowledge of him that we realize more and more the right living and the right God-fearing that he has granted us in Christ Jesus. Now let us speak of Roman numeral 5, the precious promises. His divine power has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. It is by these, by his own glory and excellence, that he has freely granted to us all that is necessary for our salvation, past, present, and future. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And church, the growth and the maturation of our faith also comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, by our growing and excelling in the true knowledge of him who called us. Letter A. The Bible is the book of the precious and magnificent promises of God. The word precious means esteemed, respected, valued, highly prized. And the word magnificent comes from the Greek megistos, tos, which is the superlative form of mega. And it means preeminent, the greatest, the strongest, unsurpassed. The promises of God are the highly prized, most valued, unsurpassingly great words of God. In all that is, church, there is nothing like this book. These are the words of God. The very words of God. It is no wonder then that the psalmist said, "For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name." Letter B. Here in the Bible are the words of life. Amen. Here are the words of sustenance. Here we find the truth of God. Here we read of the attributes, qualities, thoughts, desires, commands, and precepts, the very heart and mind of God. Here he has revealed himself to us through his promises, here in his written word. It is no wonder then that Peter refers to the word of God as the precious and magnificent promises. It is in this book of promises that we are to grow in the true knowledge of him. Why? Because this is his revealed self. It is the truth of God. I know there are men who dispute the Bible, but that's because they don't like God. So they want to discredit his word. This is the book of promises. And here we grow in the true knowledge of him. Let us see. We realize the things that pertain to life and godliness more and more as we pore over or diligently seek the precious and magnificent promises of God. But I am sad to say today that that is where the church is found wanting. We are found wanting in our lack of poring over the promises of God. And thus we are found wanting in realizing the life and the godliness that he has already provided for us. I received a little article off the internet this week. Some of them you can believe once in a while. It reported that the Barna Research Group found that only 9% of professing Christians have a biblical worldview. First of all, professing Christian doesn't mean that they're a Christian. But it said only 9% of professing Christians have a biblical worldview. In other words, 91% of those people who profess themselves to be Christians do not know enough of the Bible to live a Christ-like life. And I propose to you that if one does not know enough of Christ to live right, they have a mighty low view of God and do not reverence Him. Why? It is for a lack of knowledge that the people perish. The article goes on to say, because of this, today's believers live very similarly to non-believers. Duh. It didn't say duh. We are, in short, it says, losing our bearings as a people. Well, of course we're losing our bearings as a people if we do not care to pick up the compass and read it. I got lost in the woods one day. I've been lost in the woods many times. But one day in particular, I was hunting with my old buddy Jack. And it was cloudy and it was raining and I decided I'm going to climb this hill. I know right where I'm going. So I went up the hill and didn't end up where I thought I would be. And I couldn't tell where the sun was. It was overcast. And I pulled out my compass. And I'm telling you, that compass was absolutely wrong. It was pointing to what it said north, and I knew that that could not be north. So ignoring that compass, in my great wisdom and my reasoning, I wandered around on the top of that hill and went up and over the dale, you know, through the woods, and went around and around and around until finally I said, well, I know the road's to the east of me. I pulled out the compass, and I said, that can't be north. But if that's north, that's east. And I walked about a half a mile, and there was the road. You know, if we're not willing to pick up this compass that God has given us and read it and believe it and follow it, we're going to be wandering around. We're going to be aimless. How can one order their life according to God if they don't know Him? How can one properly fear Him if they don't know about Him? And what I fear when I read this article, that only 9% of the professing Christians have a biblical worldview, what I fear is that some of them are here. What are we left with if we do not know our God according to the truth of Scripture? What are we left with? Subjective feelings. Oh, well, I think this is what God would want. Well, why do you have to wonder about what God would want? His Word tells us what He wants. We do not have to guess. There is no reason to wonder. Shall we live as we feel best? And I say feel because if we don't have knowledge, we can't really think it through. Shall we live as we feel best or according to knowledge? Sinclair Ferguson writes, "We are not called by God to make the mysterious, the unusual, and the inexplicable the rule of our lives, but God's Word." Church, we must engage our minds. I have been meeting with a dear sister and explaining the gospel to her. She has come to the Lord recently. And she asks very logical questions. And so then I almost try, every time I open my mouth, I try to say, the Bible says. And I say, the Bible says, and then I tell her what the Scripture says, and she'll say this. Well, that's very logical. The gospel is logical. The gospel makes sense. We should take it in. We're not left to follow our subjective feelings. We need to engage our mind. We talk sometimes about the mindlessness of the church, that as Christians, they're failing to think. I had this teacher in fourth grade, Mrs. Volks, and she said, "What's the five-letter word? T. H-I-N-K, think, 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 think." Guess what? We need to think. How shall we think? By the renewing of our mind. Many Christians will not engage their minds by reading His Word, let alone studying it, let alone meditating upon it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Why? Why doesn't this guy do that? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. In other words, you know what? He's not going to be living a sin-ridden life. He's going to be like the tree firmly planted by streams of water. He's going to reverence God. That tree which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Why? Because he meditates on God's word. He thinks. He knows what God blesses. He is transformed by the renewing of the mind, and he knows what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Thus God blesses him. Psalm chapter 119, 105, you know it. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Which one of us, church, will stumble in sinful living when the word of God is illuminating our way? Which one of us will fail to properly fear God when the word of God enlightens us to the holy person of God? Which one of us will fall for false teachings when our minds are illuminated by the truth of the word of God? There's that old song that says, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Amen. Beloved, it is by our Lord's own glory and excellence that he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises. And if we are to realize the fullness of the life and the godliness that he has granted to us by his power, then we must be diligent to apply ourselves to this precious and magnificent book. And lastly, Roman numeral 6, God's purpose. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And I have to say that the NIV has better translated the meaning. It is so that through them you may participate right now, not become, but may right now participate in the divine nature and escape right now the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That is our evil desires. A, God's purpose in granting us his precious and magnificent promises is in order that by obedience to the promises, we may participate in his divine nature, being Christ-like, and at the same time escape the corruption in the world that is caused by our own evil desires. Beloved, God desires for us that we would realize his grace more and more, and that happens as we learn of him, know him, obeying his precious and magnificent word, and thus we participate in his divine nature, being Christians. And to participate in his divine nature is, in fact, to escape the sinful corruption of this world. Letter B, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Beloved, as we apply God's word to our lives, we participate in his divine nature while escaping the corruption of this world. So I tell you, we need not live in sin. That sin that you feel has you trapped, God has given you everything you need to live free from it. In fact, he's already loosed you from it. We need not fall into erroneous teachings. God has provided everything we need for right living and right God-fearing. And as we apprehend his word, we participate in his divine nature, escaping sin. So church, let us be aggressive in it. It's time to put off passivity and to put on action and zeal and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Closing statements. Beloved, there is no need for us to live sinful lives, nor to fall for false teachings, but there is every God-granted reason for us to live right lives, being devoted and God-fearing. The God-granted provision of the Holy Scriptures makes every Christian more than adequate for every good work and disposition. by studying the Scripture, consulting it, meditating upon it, praying over it, thinking through its implications, gaining a true knowledge of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, we have every God-granted thing we need for life and godliness. So may we live in the glory that He has provided for us. Would you please bow with me in prayer? God, You're incredible. You are incredible. You are a most awesome God. There is no one, Lord, who is like You. And Lord, today I freely confess that no one has loved us like You. Thank You, Lord, that You have freely poured Your grace out upon us. Why, Lord, You should love us, I have no idea, except, Lord, we know that the love lies within You. And it is Your expression to us. What a mighty love this is. Thank You, Lord God, that we have tasted of it, that we bask in it, and we enjoy it. But now I would ask, Lord, that we would not lay back in it. That we would not be passive as we serve You as our Lord. But Heavenly Father, that we would be aggressive in our Christianity. That we would put feet to our faith, action to our belief. Lord, that we would pursue You, the knowing of You. Lord, that while we are happy with what we know, that we would hunger and thirst more and more for Your righteousness. That we would want to know more and more about You. Lord God, You're eternal. You're infinite. How can we say we have enough or we've learned enough? Oh God, forgive us when we do not chase after You. Lord, let us seek first Your kingdom. And by seek, that means seek heartily. Wholeheartedly. God, may we love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, pursuing You, spending our energies chasing after You, spending our waking hours meditating upon You, spending our time praying, Lord, poring over Your Scriptures, seeking to know You more and more that we might love You more and more. This salvation is so gracious, Lord. It is so valuable. It is so beautiful. And we have been so unworthy, O God. Lord, may we chase after You. You're the God who has loved us and gave a Son for us. Lord, while we were sinners, You gave Your Son. God, no one has loved us like this. So may it be, Lord, that we will love You like we've loved no one else. God, I agree with the other elders of our congregation. It is our prayer for the sheep and the lambs of this flock that they would not rely upon us for their only food, but that they would grow up and, Lord, for themselves go to Your word, those green pastures, and they would eat and taste and grow and mature and be strong. Father, that whether they hear from us or some other preacher, that they would test what they hear against Your word to see if it is true. Lord, that we would not have a congregation of immature baby Christians, all of us, but God, that we would be mature, strong, standing right in You. Christians whose lives are glifying to You, who fear You rightly, O God. And then, Lord, that all of us would be discipling others. And that the lambs in our flock would have the sheep to care after them, to help them, to disciple them. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. Lord, if we are passive, wake us up. Lord, if we slumber and if we fold our hands, we know that our spiritual poverty will come. So wake us up and shake us, O God. Let us not think we can allow today to pass. But Lord, let us pursue you every waking moment of our life. And Lord, may it be that our nights are full of dreams of you. Lord, that even in our sleep we would meditate on your kindness and your goodness and your word. Blessed are you, Lord God. Now may we live lives that show that we believe you're blessed. May we glorify you in all things. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. I want to make an appeal to you today, not on the basis of your emotions, but on the basis of good thought and good reason. That the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. There's not a one of us who haven't. And the slightest of sin is an affront to the holy God, worthy of the outpouring of his full wrath. But God made a way for us to come to him and be at peace with him by the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus bore the wrath of God upon the cross. And so if we will come to him in faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he bore the wrath of God on our behalf, and we will accept him as our Lord and our Savior and follow after him, then we will be at a peace with God and eternal life is ours. I ask you to think on that and to meditate on it and then make a decision on your good reason. Seek the will of God, and he will guide you. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. Serve the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.